Would you please turn your Bibles to Acts, the 11th chapter? Acts chapter 11. A young boy had attended Bible class one day and went home and, speaking with his father, asked his dad, "Daddy, what is a Christian?" And his dad said, "Well, son, why do you ask that?" And the boy explained, "Well, that's what we discussed in Bible class today. The teacher talked some about Christians, but I don't understand what is a Christian." And so the father began to explain to him, "Well, son, a Christian is a person who has determined to turn to the Lord, to follow Jesus, to live for Christ, and they sacrifice, and they do good works, and they strive to their very best ability to live according to the example of Jesus." And the little boy said, "Well, Daddy, have I ever seen one? I want to talk to you tonight about a Christian, about what a Christian is, about being a Christian, about showing other people what a Christian is." You know, you would think by the amount that that word Christian is used that it appears on every page of the Bible. But it appears on only 3 pages of the New Testament. It appears in only 3 verses. Only 3 occasions that God uses the word Christian. Now, that doesn't negate it. That doesn't minimize its importance. But I just say that to you to make this point, that the word itself is used only these few times in the Scriptures, but yet in those places that it is used, it is used in a context that provides a great wealth of information about what a Christian is and how to be a Christian, how to recognize a Christian when you see one. I want you to read with me, first of all, 3 passages of Scripture, the 3 passages that this word does appear in. We'll just take these verses right out of their context here at the beginning, but we'll go back and place them in their context and discuss some lessons to be gained. But the first time that the word Christian appears is found in Acts, the 11th chapter, and in verse 26, where the Bible says that when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, this is some years after the church had been established. This follows by some period of time. The account in Acts chapter 2 of the Pentecost preaching of the gospel by the apostles on that first occasion when 3,000 became followers of the Lord. So the first time that the word is used is not at the beginning of the Lord's church. It's sometime later. It's some distance away from Jerusalem, where the church had its beginning. This occurs in Antioch of Syria, that people are first called Christians. But now turn your Bibles to Acts, the 26th chapter. And in verse 28, and there the Bible tells us that Agrippa replied to Paul, "In a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian." And then the final reading is found in the first epistle written by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 16, where there he writes that if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. Now, these are the only times that this word appears in all of the New Testament. And so I'd like for you to devote a few moments with me and study tonight to what these verses say about Christians. And the first that we'll look at here is Acts chapter 11, verse 26. But we'll put it now in its context. We'll back up to verse 19, where we're told that then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. So a persecution has arisen surrounding the man Stephen. We read about this in Acts chapter 7 and Acts chapter 8. This persecution of Christians in Jerusalem. It's now driving Christians out of the city of Jerusalem, and they're going to these distant places, but they're speaking the word, but only to Jews as they are traveling. Now verse 20 says, "But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." Now I want you to notice some things that these verses tell us about these people in Antioch, our brethren in Antioch, who were the first ones to be called Christians. Now one thing I want you to notice is just exactly that's what they were called. Now they were called by other descriptions. This text tells us that the disciples were first called Christians. So they were also identified in the scriptures here as being disciples. I think these verses would establish for us that they were also rightly called believers. That is, they were believers in the Lord Jesus. They were urged by this man Barnabas who came to them with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord, that is, to the Lord Jesus. They were believers. They were disciples. But it was here that this group were the first ones to be called also Christians. But I want you to notice that that was what they were called. That was it. They were called Christians. You know, it wasn't what kind of Christian were they? They weren't Baptist Christians or Presbyterian Christians or Church of Christ Christians or any other kind of hyphenated Christians. They were just Christians. And you want to know why? It is because they were the only groups. They were the only group that was following Christ. There were not a multiplicity of churches in existence at this time. As we often hear today and describe today, Christian groups, there weren't a number, a multitude of them. There was one church. It was the church that Jesus said he came to build. And he built his church. And it was the one church that the Apostle Paul wrote about in the Ephesian letters. At the end of Ephesians chapter 1, and into Ephesians chapter 2, he writes about there being one body, which is the church. And so you see, there was no such thing as these different kinds of Christian groups. There were just Christians. And what I would say to you is one valuable lesson for us to learn today, even though it may be difficult to convince people of this, but nonetheless, one valuable lesson to learn is that this is the way the Lord intends it to be. That people were just Christians, that there's just one group that is following him. And I want you to notice how they followed him. We saw already in verse 23. This good man Barnabas came to Antioch to these new Christians. And what did he urge them to do? He urged them with resolute heart to be true to the Lord. You want to know what you should be as a Christian? You should be a person who, with the resolution of your heart, one who is true to the Lord. One who is loyal to the Lord. Now we understand what being true to someone is. You talk about a husband being true to his wife, or a wife to her husband. We talk about people being true to their word. They are loyal to it. They are committed to it. And that's exactly what a Christian is. He or she is true to the Lord. But furthermore, we see that in verse 24 that the text tells us that considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. Where were these people brought? Were they brought to the church? I mean, was that the goal? Was that the intent? Was that the purpose of the work that these people who went into this area teaching the truth to these new believers, were they saying, come, we want you to join our church? No. They were brought to the Lord. That's what a Christian is. It is a person who has been brought to the Lord. Our loyalty, our devotion as Christians is not to some party. That is sectarianism. That is being true and loyal to a group. We have been brought to the Lord, and it is to Him that we must be true. Notice the third thing in verse 26. It says that when he found him, now Barnabas sees the work that is before him here in Antioch. He needs help. He goes to the city of Tarsus to find Saul. When he found him, he then brings him back to Antioch. And verse 26 continues to say that for an entire year, they met with the church. Now here's something else we need to understand about Christians. Christians are the church. Now I said to you a moment ago that these people were not brought to the church. That is not to whom their loyalty is devoted. That is not the one to whom they are brought. But when one is brought to the Lord and one becomes a Christian, one becomes also part of the Lord's church. That's what the church is. It is the collection, the gathering, the grouping of those people who belong to the Lord, to those people who are Christians. Christians are the church. The church is made up of Christians. It's not a building. It's not the hierarchical government that rules over some religious body. But rather, the church is simply the people who have been brought to the Lord. But this text teaches us, finally, as I mentioned previously, that these were also disciples. The disciples were first called Christians. Now here's an important point. Maybe some of these things that we've talked about thus far have shed some light, I hope so, upon what a Christian truly is, if you've been in any doubt about it. But now here's an important point for those of us who are Christians. This is what we are. We are disciples. We are those who are followers. We are learners. That's what a disciple is. It is a student who is devoted to following a teacher. Devoted to the teachings of one who is instructing them. Now, if you are a Christian, that's what you are supposed to be. That's what I'm supposed to be as a Christian. someone who is devoted to the teachings of our Master. Who is that? Whose disciples are we? Well, you're not David's disciples. You're not the disciples of the elders of the Tustin Church. You're not the disciples of some Church of Christ doctrine. You are the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is His teachings that you are responsible to, that you must submit to. If you are a Christian, then you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. But now, would you turn with me to the second text that we noticed in Acts chapter 26? And in verse 28, and let's put it in its context. We'll do that by beginning to read in verse 24, where we're told that when Paul was saying this in his defense, now notice, Paul is in a situation where he's having to defend himself. He's a prisoner. He is appearing before the Roman governor, a man named Festus, and also another man named Agrippa, who is a Jewish king. Now the text tells us that Festus said in a loud voice, "Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad." Now, I wanted to stop there and tell you something about being a Christian, like Paul was a Christian. Some people are going to think, "You're a nut." And you just tell them, "That's okay. I'm a nut, but I'm fastened to a good bolt." Now, some people are going to think that religion and the teachings of Jesus particularly are fanatical ideas. And that's exactly what Festus says here. "Paul, you've gone crazy." But Paul said, "I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth." You take note of that. Paul says, "I am not a lunatic. I am not one who's lost my mind, but that which I am telling you is a matter of sober truth." Verse 26, he says, "For the king knows about..." Now he's talking to Agrippa. "For the king knows about these matters, and I speak to him also with confidence, since I am persuaded that none of these things escape his notice. For this has not been done in a corner." He says, these things about Christianity, these matters for which I have been arrested, he says, these are not things that have been done secretly, but it's been done openly and above board. "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets?" "I know that you do." Agrippa replied to Paul, "In a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian." Paul said, "I would wish to God that whether in short or long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains." Now, I want you to notice a couple of things with me about being a Christian and what Paul says here. And that is that, first of all, he says that Christians are persuaded. He didn't say it. King Agrippa said it. Agrippa said, "Paul, you would almost persuade me to be a Christian." And that's exactly the right way in which one goes about convincing other people to become Christians. You know, the Apostle Paul had something to say to the Corinthians about not using carnal weapons in a spiritual warfare. I want to tell you, there's a great difference between the tactics of teaching that the New Testament writers and early Christians used to persuade men and women to become followers of Christ, and the carnal methods that many people will use today, ranging from such things as just out-and-out coercion to try and force someone to adopt particular religious views. "I'll blow you up if you don't." That's just carnality. But I'll tell you something else that sometimes folks will do. They'll use social standing as a means of trying to convince people to adopt certain religious views. I want to tell you something. There's a good business opportunity for you if you will come join our church. Well, that's just appealing to carnal things. There are a host of ways in which this is done. We got a pretty decent ball team down at the church. But we're a little weak up the middle. We need a good shortstop. And you look like somebody who could play some pretty good ball. How about coming on over and joining the team? Oh, preacher, but don't get too harsh about that. You see, what we're trying to do is we're trying to get people to come in so they'll hear the message. I find it interesting that Paul didn't say to Festus or King Agrippa, guys, we need a pretty good shortstop. How about you? What did he say? He said, I have spoken to you about words of sober truth. That was the means by which they sought to persuade men and women to become Christians. I'll tell you, the first reason for doing it that way is because that's the way God said to do it. But I'll tell you something else. If you seek by carnal means to attract people to come and listen to your message, you know what you're going to have to keep them? More of the same. If you attract people to come and listen to messages of sober truth, you know what you're going to have in order to retain them? Exactly the same. And that's precisely what Christians are attracted with. Words of sober truth. But would you notice as well that at the end of that reading that Paul said, I would wish to God that whether in a short or a long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am. Christian, listen to him. A Christian is someone who is a role model, an acceptable role model. Paul could say, and it's not braggadocio, he's not arrogant, he's not egotistical, he's saying, Agrippa, I wish that you could be what I am. Now, can you say that? If you're a Christian, you and I ought to be able to say that. We ought to be able to say that I would to God that I could convince everyone who would hear my voice speaking words of sober truth that they would become exactly what I am. Because I'm such a great fellow? No. No, because I am such a blessed fellow. Because I am one who has been blessed to become a disciple of the Lord, a believer of the Lord. One who has been persuaded to become a Christian. And only a Christian. And I would say to you today, if you're not a Christian this evening, I wish that I could convince you to become just exactly that. It's what I am. It's what I seek to be. And to be nothing other than just that, a Christian. It's what the people who make up this church seek to be. And we would that you would become one too. But now, there's a third instance that we need to look at. It's in 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 16. And there we find the Apostle Peter who says, beginning in verse 12, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in his name. Now, Christians, what we learn here is that we will suffer, and that we ought not to look upon occasions of suffering as being a demonstration that God has failed or that we have failed. Did you notice the wonderful things that he said in these verses? First of all, he says, you're going to be tested. Your faith is going to be tested. Don't think it's a strange thing that this would happen to you as a Christian. But he says also you're going to be sharers in the suffering of Christ. We follow Christ. He suffered. Why should we think it to be surprising that we would suffer for our faith? Thirdly, he says, keep on rejoicing. A long time ago, and I know that many of you have heard this, a long time ago I heard a fellow say, you know, it ought not to be this way, but sometimes it is. Our brethren go about looking as though they have been weaned on a sour pickle. The most unhappy kinds of people. Here Peter is saying, don't be surprised when you're tested. When you suffer, remember your Lord suffered. And you just keep on rejoicing. That doesn't mean that you get enjoyment out of the suffering. But the suffering doesn't rob you of your joy. Of your joy in the Lord. Now that's what a Christian does. As that little boy asked his daddy, now have you ever seen one? When you get up in the morning and you look in the mirror, will you see one looking back? If you're not a Christian tonight, you have the great opportunity to become one by giving your obedience to the Lord with faith that Jesus Christ is His Son. Turn from your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized. And then go forth from this day living like these three short verses say a Christian should live. Would you come to him tonight while we're standing and singing?